Scripture reading in preparation for our message this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first 11 verses. Whenever I read Mark, I'm always reminded that this was a teenager who wrote this. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt enable us to preach the word and to hear the word to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. My message to you this morning is centered on the ministry of John the Baptist, who was sent by the Lord to prepare the way for the ministry of Christ. And I believe there are some things we can learn from John's ministry of preparation that will speak to our hearts as we at this time of the year look forward to celebrating and observing the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which we observe a week from today. But before I point out these various things from John's ministry, which I hope will be a help for us as we anticipate the birth of Jesus Christ, let me just review briefly about our Lord's ministry, the coming of the Son of God. Jesus, you remember, was sent into the world to establish the kingdom of God in a world that was hostile to God, a world that had turned away, in a world that if you were to look at it without any knowledge of the God of Scripture, you would certainly say Satan is king, because his evil influence was everywhere. It governed the hearts now of all men. It governed their governments. It infected their family life. It infected their spiritual life. It affected their intellectual life. It affected their ability to hear the Word of God. And it caused them, out of the delight of their own evil hearts, to turn away from the worship of God. It was a dark world. But God sent his Son into this dark world to create a kingdom of light and truth, the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to gather into that kingdom people who were in that world of darkness, whose ears would not hear, whose hearts were hardened, whose ways of life were solidified in evil, out of the very human race that had turned against him, God was going to gather through his Son a people to live in fellowship with him and he with them in a kingdom ruled by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruled in great grace and mercy. Psalm 110:2 says, "The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies." That's what the birth of Jesus Christ started. The rule of the Lord in the midst of a hostile world. What an assignment. Not only was he going to begin a kingdom, the kingdom of God, in a new and dynamic way in a hostile world, but he was going to do it with great power that had never been seen on the face of the earth before. Kings would invade countries with their armies. But this one, the Son of God, had no army. He only had a few followers. One turned out to be a traitor. But he went about establishing this kingdom and showing himself to be a king by doing mighty acts with the word of his mouth. He would raise the dead, heal the blind, enable the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the guilty to feel release from sin and damnation. He was going to be a mighty king without an army, but whose power, nonetheless, was the power of the eternal God, for he was the Son of God. And in the midst of all of this, the Son of God, in establishing his kingdom and carrying out his work, was going to lay down his life in perfect atonement for the sins of the people God was to gather into his kingdom forever and ever. He was going to lay down his life, taking upon himself the wrath of God, propitiating the wrath of God, expiating the wrath of God, that those who were to come would be freed forever from the condemnation of God. And even more than that, if there is more, or in conjunction with that, he was going to be able to impart to them a righteousness that would enable them to stand by the grace of God, justified before the law of God forever and forever. He was going to take out of this world, by his own atoning death and resurrection, a people whose hearts would be changed from the love of evil to the love of God, whose guilt and shame would be laid aside and they would be forgiven, who would be take their unrighteousness away and be given justification. He was going to be a Son of God, a mighty king, but a king without an army, yet powerful, who would also lay down his life for God's people. But in carrying out his great ministry as well, it's also true to be noted that he was going to be ever so gentle. No one would be ever more gentle than the Son of God. A bruised reed he will not break. A fading, burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And you can see that if you walk through his ministry in the scriptures, where he met people who absolutely deserved no kindness whatsoever from God, like the woman at the well. Yet he showed kindness and compassion and love that she would be able to believe. the young man who came to him one day and in the course of conversation said, "But I've done all, I've obeyed all the commandments." And what did Jesus say? "Go your way." No. He said, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." Why did he say that? Because this man had to feel the sting of his sin. And that's what Jesus did. He loved him enough to point out his sin and what was keeping him from the kingdom of God. And then when they crucified him, you remember, did he rail? No. "Father, forgive them," as he prayed, "for they know not what they do." That was the ministry that John the Baptist was sent ahead of to make way for and to prepare for. The glorious, most glorious ministry ever on the face of the earth. And John, known to us as John the Baptist, called of God to prepare the way for Jesus to begin this ministry. Let's look at what John did, a couple of things that John did by way of preparation, and by grace of God, may these things be used by the Holy Spirit to rekindle our love for the coming of Christ, to fire our hearts with a greater love and concern for him, and our minds with a greater desire to know his truth and to obey it. The first thing that John did really wasn't done by John. It was done by God. God brought John deliberately into the world to prepare the way for Jesus. This was one who must not be missed, Jesus. And God did everything to make sure that his birth, his entrance into the world, would not be missed. You remember where it all began? It all began in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the world. God made a promise. He made a promise that through Eve there would come one day who would put things right and establish his kingdom. He would be bruised in his heel, but he would bruise Satan in the head. That was a promise of redemption through one who was to come through the human line. And as God continued to work, he continued to make that promise clearer and clearer and clearer so that people would not miss it. It was Abraham, you remember, how he clarified it with Abraham. He told Abraham one time as he called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and he said, "Through you I am going to make a nation of, I'm going to bless all the people of the world through one of your descendants." And then that other time he took Abraham and his son Isaac on the mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And just at the point, God stayed his hand and provided a substitute. Another clear picture that God one day would provide a substitute for it to atone for the sins of men, that this terrible thing of sin and judgment would be taken care of properly. And you can go from Abraham, almost every person in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, Moses. Moses, you remember, said that there was one day going to come a prophet greater than himself that we were to listen to. And then it was King David and all the other kings, but David stands out, and David, writing in the Psalm, says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him, a mighty king." And then you go into the prophets where it really begins to unfold as God clarifies and pinpoints the coming of his son into the world who would purchase redemption for his people. And Isaiah, for example, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench, and he will give his life as a ransom for many. And even from those beautiful words of Isaiah, you go through Jeremiah, where this one is called the Lord our righteousness. And then in Daniel, while they were in the midst of captivity, God still kept that promise and highlighted it through the ministry of Daniel. You remember the vision of the one like unto the Son of Man, ascending to the Ancient of Days and given dominion over all the earth, Daniel 7. And it goes on and on. And then there was another prophet named Micah, who said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then later on, about 400 years before Christ actually entered the world, there was another prophet, Malachi. And Malachi said, by God's grace, there will come one like Elijah, who will immediately precede the coming of Christ and even the beginning of his ministry. 400 years went by, and there was quietness. Do you know how long 400 years is? Let me give you this measurement. Do you realize that today is the 18th, right? December 18th, 1620. That was the day our pilgrim forefathers landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts. You remember, they landed out in Provincetown earlier and scouted around and then eventually came down to Plymouth. So 1620 to 2016, almost 400 years, right? That was the period of time between the last prophecy concerning the beginning of Christ's ministry and the actual beginning of Christ's ministry itself. Then you remember one day, a priest was in the temple offering sacrifice. His name was Zechariah. You can read about it in Luke. And he had a wife, Elizabeth. They were without children. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. And in the conversation told him he was going to have a child, he and his wife, who were beyond years of childbearing. And he was going to go before the people in the spirit and power of Elijah. Zechariah, who was a man of faith, but stumbled, didn't believe. And the Lord took his speech from him. So all during the time of that pregnancy, he was unable to speak, and people realized something had happened. Something of a supernatural sort of thing had happened. Not a miracle, but something extremely extraordinary with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth gave birth to the child, her husband began to speak again. And he said, his name shall be called John. Then we're kind of silent again for a while. Then all of a sudden there is out on in the area of Judea and Jerusalem a prophet who suddenly appeared again after 400 years. And this was a prophet who was saying, the Messiah is coming, is imminent. The kingdom of God is at hand. He was the one. Promised in the garden, he was the one who was promised by Malachi, who would introduce the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. You know what I think of all of that? I think of how does that really affect my life as I think about the coming of Christ. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, it affects it greatly. Think of what that says of God our Father. Our Heavenly Father, which indeed He is, if Christ is your Lord and Savior. He is the God you should worship if Christ is not your Lord and Savior. He was faithful. I don't know when creation took place. Some say 4,000 BC, some 6,000 BC, way, way back. All those years, He was faithful to His promise. He sovereignly brought it through when His people were disobedient and even put into exile. When they were persecuted, when there was no hope, all those years, our Heavenly Father kept His word, and by His sovereign grace brought forth His Son, whom He had promised in the Garden of Eden. And not only brought Him forth, but to make sure He would not be missed, He sent the prophet that He had also foretold to announce His coming. You ever realize God wants you to know His Son, Jesus Christ? What great care He has given. What great power He has exerted that we might know Jesus and the salvation He has purchased. Do you know, when you look at your own life, perhaps you can even pinpoint times in your life when your life was in jeopardy, but you lived. Do you know why? Well, one reason why is God wants you to know His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus never, never loses those for whom He died, even before they know Him. I remember as a young boy, I don't know if I ever told you this story or not, as a young boy, I almost drowned. Crossing a stream of water, a young know-it-all kid I was, I went under. I didn't know what to do, and before I knew it, I was on land. What do I do with that? Luck? Circumstance? Some people, it doesn't turn out that way, but with me it did. And it's the sovereign grace of God. I remember a great preacher in Scotland, in Inverness, talking about his war years. And he and his buddy were standing on a ship, on the side of the ship. And he went to look at his buddy, and he was gone. But he remained. Why? That he might know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. What great care God has given to us, that we might know Him. He sent John and many others as well. So that's one thing. And I hope as you come to Christmas, you recognize the tremendous grace and mercy and power of God exerted to His glory and on our behalf, that we would know His Son. Second thing which John did in preparation for Jesus' ministry, which we need to pay attention to, is that he preached the need for forgiveness of sin. Most important. In the scripture, it tells us this very clearly. He says, and all the Judea and in Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. John was a preacher who spoke to people about their sin and their need to be forgiven. All that was in preparation, you see, for knowing Jesus Christ as the one who would bring them forgiveness of sin. You know, many times, the reason we stumble at Christ or we can rationalize him away is because we will not take note of the seriousness of our sin. And that's true even as we are Christians. One of the things that we need to be careful about as Christians is that we don't allow our sin to become commonplace in our lives because we are forgiven. We live by grace, so we de-emphasize the awfulness of sin. I hope that's not happening in your life. How do we know that we're de-emphasizing sin in our lives? Well, I think there are a lot of ways we can know. Postponing taking care of it. I'll take care of my sin tomorrow. I'll apologize or ask for forgiveness tomorrow. I'll wrestle with that problem tomorrow, today, postponing it. Unwilling to confront it. Making jest of sin. Failing to realize that it was sin that crucified Christ. I think one of the greatest needs of a church in any generation of the church is never to allow sin to be taken lightly. We can overemphasize it to the point we perhaps would become depressed or whatnot, but we must always realize that sin is scarlet, evil, nothing good about it. Recently, I went to my favorite authors, the Puritans. You ought to read the Puritans if you don't read them, to see what they had to say about sin. And these were very godly people. You know, we sometimes think of Puritans as long-faced, dressed in black, nothing good. That's a bad caricature. That's a worldly caricature of pilgrims, of the Puritans. That's not them at all. They were happy men. And one of the reasons they could be so happy is because they took care of sin. Listen to what some of them said. Listen to it carefully. John Owen, an English Puritan. This is probably one of the most famous quotes out of the Puritan era. Listen to this. And he's talking to Christians. Well, it could be non-Christians as well. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's tremendous, isn't it? If we are not busy taking care of sin in our lives, it's going to kill us. Jonathan Edwards. Sin is naturally dear to us. You ever feel that? Sin is naturally dear? Yeah. Wow. To part with it is compared to plucking out our eyes. We may refrain from wanton ways of sin for a little while and may deny their lusts in a partial degree with less difficulty, but it is a heart-rending work finally to part with sin and give our dearest lusts a bill of divorce, utterly to send them away. But this we must do. How about that? And I would ask you, as I ask myself, is there a sin in my life? in my imagination, my heart, my practice, that I refuse to divorce. I like to bring it out of the closet once in a while, entertain it, put it back. I live by grace. Brethren, if there's a sin you're tolerating in your life, you need to take sin seriously. Here's probably one of the best quotations as well, Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson wrote a book entitled The Mischief of Sin. I would recommend that to every Christian. The Mischief of Sin. He said, sin first brings us pleasure, which delight and charm the senses. Then comes its nail and hammer. Sin does to the sinner what Absalom did to Ammon. When his heart was merry with wine, then he killed him. Sin's last act is always tragic. Brethren, John the Baptist prepared God's people for the coming of Christ and his ministry by pointing out the seriousness of sin and their need to repent. I do the same. We need to see sin seriously and repent of it, for it is evil. And when we see it seriously, oh, do our hearts ever rejoice that God has given us Jesus Christ to take the penalty and to wash it away. Then there was another thing John did. This is connected with his baptism. He enabled Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. You see that in our text? When Jesus came to John to be baptized, he said he came to fulfill all righteousness. I know a lot can be said about baptism, and this is not a sermon on baptism, so we'll just step aside on that one and maybe address it some other day. But right now, we just notice that he came to fulfill all righteousness. What does this tell us? This comes to show us what a mighty Savior we have in Christ. You see, to be the Savior had to come and be flesh and blood, such as we are, yet without sin. That was what the Son of God had to be. He had to be perfect in obeying every commandment of God along the way. One little mistake anywhere would have disqualified Jesus from being the perfect sacrifice on the cross or being able to justify us before God. One little mistake, we would say, one little sin, one sarcastic word to his mother, one sharp word to his father, one sharp word to a sinner, one foul thought about Caesar, one doubt about God, his Father. And here, I believe John was preparing Jesus to be a priest. And it said in the Old Testament that the priest has to be anointed. And Jesus was very careful to make sure that was obeyed as well. When you realize that sin forever keeps us from justifying ourselves before God, we see how terribly much we need one who can justify ourselves. And that one was Jesus. And he came and fulfilled everything that God requires of you and of me. Every single bit of it. including the penalty of his wrath. He did it in our place and calls us to repent and to believe on him to be forgiven. Next week, when I look at Jesus and I think of his birth, you know, we can get all wrapped up in a baby. And there's some to that. But I'm going to see what a mighty baby that was. One who for me fulfilled all righteousness, just as John enabled him to do. Well, our time is running on here, but let me just give you a couple more quickly. Another is from the Gospel of John. In the first chapter, you remember this is where John was preaching, and it was shortly after the baptism. And Jesus was there, and he pointed to him, "There the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He was saying, there is the one true sacrifice who will take away your sins. He's not over here, he's not over there, he's there. That's Jesus. John not only told what Jesus was, but he pointed out very clearly. I can see him pointing. And I think what a precious thing it was that we had someone point out Jesus to us. Did you ever have someone point out Jesus to you? Your mother, your father, sister, brother, friend? I had many Johns the Baptist in my life. Many who were trying to point out Jesus and many who did, but one through whom God finally broke my heart. And I'm thankful to God that someone pointed out Jesus to me. John pointed out Jesus to the people then. Oh, thank God. You ever thank the person who pointed out Christ to you? Give thanks to God in prayer for your mom, your dad. If that was being a covenant church, I would suspect there should be an awful lot of that. Your mom, your dad, pointing out Jesus to you. I'm in the midst of a great family struggle with beautiful great-granddaughters, whose mom and dad don't love Jesus. By the grace of God, they're in my home, the two children and just one of the parents. And I take every opportunity I can to point out Jesus to them again and again. Thank God that John pointed out Jesus. And someone pointed out Jesus to me and to you. And I pray that you will point out Jesus to somebody as well. Then finally, one other point, and this comes in the 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel. You remember John the Baptist kind of stumbled at the end of his life. He was in prison, standing for righteousness. And while he was in prison, he weakened a little bit. And he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And here again we find Jesus, just the right answer. Didn't he just say to his disciples, "Go tell that John, what's the matter with him?" No. He said, "Go and tell John to observe the evidence. The dead are raised, the blind see, good news is preached." In other words, all of the characteristics of the Messiah are there, John. We don't know how John responded, but I suspect John repented and believed again. But what I take away from that is this. That it prepares my heart for Jesus, because I have a Savior now who is strong, but he also recognizes, I'm weak. I like to think of myself as strong, but I'm weak. And Jesus knows my weakness. And he's not going to discard me, but he's going to strengthen me. And he says, in moments of doubt or difficulty, remember the truth. I am Jesus. The dead were raised, the blind see, and he could go on, and he himself was risen from the dead. Keep your eye on the truth of who Jesus is. This child whose birth we observe, the Son of God, he is so loving toward us. He keeps us even in our weakness. When you come to celebrate Christmas next week, I trust you can remember some of these things. Remember how God, through all of those years, prepared everything so that you would come to know Christ. He is the saving, the Son of God. That we would take our sins seriously, but also just as seriously that he is a God of grace. And that he is a mighty Savior, mighty. A Savior who remembers us even in our weakness. Praise be to God for such a glorious Savior as he has given to us in Christ Jesus.